I want us to turn to Psalm 3, the Psalm 3, and as you're turning it up, you'll see that it was a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 3, the reason I'm reading this is I want to parallel this Psalm, or parts of it, with what we have in the second chapter of Jonah. So Psalm 3, commencing at the opening verse of the Psalm. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. That's just a pause, that Selah, so that we can stop and reflect on what we have just read. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. And we'll end our reading there and we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us now as we meditate upon thy truth. I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt speak, O God, to every heart. How needy we are, how poor we are. O God, we thank you for that promise. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, we need thy Spirit. Grant us thy Spirit. And we pray that we might have the attitude that Samuel had when he was told to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." May we hear. May we heed. May we obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is found in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And there's a very similar verse in verse 4 of Psalm 3 where David says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." And I want us to think about praying in the most difficult, well-nigh possible situations. Here is Jonah. He's in the fish's belly. Jonah didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh. It was the capital of Assyria. Indeed, for many years, the critics said that no such city existed. But in the early 19th century, excavations were done and a plan was drawn out of the remains of the city of Nineveh, and it was found to be approximately in circumference 60 miles. I think it was something like 57 miles in circumference. The Bible says that it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. A day's journey out in the east was approximately 20 miles, so 3 days' journey would have meant 60 miles, and there we have the accuracy of the Word of God shown once again. It was a great city, and it had walls that were so wide, they were 100 feet high, but they were so wide that 3 chariots could pass one another on the walls of Nineveh. It had 1,500 towers, which rose another 100 feet in the air. A most formidable, mighty city, the capital city of an empire that was resolutely opposed to the children of Israel. Jonah didn't want to go there, not because he was afraid of the Ninevites, but because he didn't want God to have mercy on Nineveh. He tells us that in chapter 4. After God had spared Nineveh, Jonah was in a great sulk, and he said, "Was that not my saying, Lord? Didn't I tell you? I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you were merciful. Didn't I tell you that that would happen? I knew you were going to spare the city. And he's in a great sulk because he wanted the city of Nineveh destroyed. That's why he wouldn't go when God said, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city." And he says, "You're to preach the preaching that I bid thee. Cry against it." Jonah didn't want to go. He rose up to flee in the very opposite direction to Tarshish. Some believe it might even be Gibraltar. Instead of going to the northeast, he was heading away to the south and away to the west, going in the very opposite direction. And then, of course, the storm overtook him. The judgment of God fell on him. The mariners tried to save him, but they could not. God had a quarrel with his servant, an erstwhile faithful servant. God had a quarrel with him, and Jonah had to be thrown into the sea. Hit the water. And the mariners were more terrified by the calm than they were by the storm. And they cried unto God, and they made vows unto God. And I believe that many of them were wonderfully delivered, and they were saved from their sins. But here we have Jonah. There's a great fish has been prepared to swallow him. And he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. We come to verse 1 of chapter 2, and there we read, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." At that time, the most difficult time, that man prayed unto God in an almost impossible situation. And that's similar to what David did in Psalm 3. He says, "I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Jonah cried, David cried. Both of them were in most difficult, well-nigh impossible situations, and God delivered both of them. He heard, he answered their prayer. That should be a tremendous encouragement to you and me. Many times we find ourselves in dire straits. You've maybe been at the side of your bed. At the side of your bed, you've been distressed. You could see no way through. You could see no future. The problem that you faced was well nigh insoluble. But you cried to God, and God heard you, and God delivered you. Or it may be that you'll face a situation like that in the future, and you'll not be able to see an answer to the problem that you have. Take heart from Jonah. Take heart from David. David says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me." And it says here, "Then," and that word's very important to me, "then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." So what we want to think about firstly here is the miserable plight of the man engaged in prayer. We might say that physically he is lost. He speaks about deep waters. He speaks about the weeds being wrapped about his head. Jonah's far down in the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know if these are literal expressions. I suspect that they're not. But he talks about the weeds wrapped about his head, as if the seaweed had entered the belly of the fish, and the seaweed is wrapped around the head of God's servant. He says, "All thy billows and thy waves are gone over me." You can think of a man who is clearly overwhelmed. He speaks perhaps in metaphorical terms, and yet he's in the sea. And all the waves are lashing in the sea against the fish and against the boats in the sea. There he is at the very bottom, we might say, of the Mediterranean Sea. And he talks about being at the bottoms of the mountains, which go down deep into the sea. There he is, far away from help. He's far away from hope. And so we might say that physically Jonah is lost, we also may say that mentally, he's lost. He says, my soul fainted within me. He has lost hope. And that's a dreadful position to be in. We read in Acts chapter 27 and verse 20 of the time when the Apostle Paul and 75 other people were in that ship crossing the same Mediterranean Sea. Paul had advised the shipmaster not to sail, but people didn't want to stay in a dirty port that wasn't very commodious. They thought, there's a nicer place, we'll move on. Paul said, don't do it. I believe there's going to be damage to the ship. There'll be possibly a loss of life if you continue. They wouldn't listen. The vast majority, and shows you the majority can often be wrong, the vast majority wanted to move on. There's a nicer port. There's a cleaner port. There's a more enjoyable port to go to. And off they went. And they weren't far into their journey when the great wind arose, the Euroclydon, and they were tossed about. And it says in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, all hope that we should then be saved was taken away. They lost all hope at that time. Darkness without, darkness within. Jonah says, my soul fainted within me. What does David say in Psalm 3? He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rise up against me. And then notice these words. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Many people in the nation were saying that David was finished, that God had cut him adrift, that God would not step in, that God would not hear his prayer, that God would not help him. Here is a man, and it is an awful time in your life when your soul faints within you. It's not just a physical problem, not just a mental problem, and you are tempted to despair. I remember reading of a beautiful town, and that town was going to be entirely removed because the authorities were planning to have a reservoir. And so the people were being moved out of their houses, and they were going to be moved into other accommodations for them. Their town was going to be demolished to make way for the reservoir. Once the people discovered what was going to take place, they lost all interest in their homes. A beautiful town, in the time that was left to it, was neglected. They didn't bother about their gardens, they didn't bother about their homes, because all hope for that town was taken away. They were in despair about the town. No doubt they were depressed, no doubt they were really sad at heart. Their beautiful town was going to be removed. It is a very sad plight to be in when all hope is removed from you. You're at your lowest ebb mentally, and you cannot contemplate a future. You cannot see any way ahead. Here is Jonah, and Jonah's in that situation. Here is David, and he's virtually in the same situation. Those people with Paul on the boat, they too have no hope. They believe that they are going to be drowned, that they're going to die in a watery grave. So mentally we might say that Jonah is lost. His soul fainted within him. And he speaks about, out of the belly of hell cried I, in verse 2. Out of the belly of hell. Now that word can be taken in different ways. Sometimes it's translated as the grave, sometimes as a pit, but and sometimes hell. Now, no matter what way you look at it, it's a very depressing figure. He's not literally in hell, but he's in that deep pit. He's in a grave, and he has no way of escape. Here is a man who has lost everything physically. He's lost mentally. But then we might say something else. We might say that in a sense, he might feel himself spiritually lost. You see, it's easy to cope with affliction when your conscience is clear. When you can say, well, I have suffered in this way because I've been faithful to the Lord. I've recently been reading again the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, reading of those noble people down through the centuries, men and women who were willing to be burnt at the stake rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read of them, you are filled with wonderment, filled with awe. You think of the courage that they displayed. You think of men like old Hugh Latimer saying, "Play the man, Brother Ridley, play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." And you read of others. We talk of men like Latimer and Hooper and Ridley and Farrer and Cranmer and so on, and we forget there were others. 288 burnt at the stake, 55 women, 4 children amongst the number, and they were undaunted. Apart from Cranmer, they were undaunted when they faced the flames. They were undaunted because they had a clear conscience. But it was very different for Jonah. He speaks about being cast out of God's sight, and he says that thou hadst cast me. He says, God has done it. Thou hast cast me into the sea. So he's speaking of God's billows and his waves, all God's billows and waves going over him. What is so difficult for Jonah is this. He knows he brought this on himself. And if we turn to David, it's the very same. When Absalom rebelled and fought against his father, that was really all that happened, the fulfillment of what Nathan said to him, "The sword shall not depart from your house. It'll never depart from your house because of what you did to Uriah, because of the defilement of Bathsheba and the scheming and planning against Uriah, the death of Uriah, and the death of other brave soldiers who were sent to the very front of the battle against the wall so that they might be put to death, so that they might lose their lives. The sword's not going to depart from your house, David." And David feels that, and he hears what the people are saying. There's no help for him in God. This is judgment hour for David. This is God repaying him for his wickedness that he tried to cover up. What a difficult. When you're in the depths of despair, and you can say, "I brought it on myself. It's my own fault that I'm in this situation. Thou hast cast me into the deep. All thy billows and thy waves are gone over me." Jonah knew that he had justly incurred the displeasure of God and brought all that trouble upon himself. And David was the same. You might say those people, unsaved most of them, on that boat with Paul, that they too had brought it on themselves. "We wouldn't listen to Paul," he said. "There's going to be a loss of life. There's going to be damage. We're going to lose. We'd better stay where we are." "No, no, no, no. Let's move on. It's a nice calm day, beautiful, sun shining. There's not a ripple on the surface. Let's move." Wouldn't listen to God's servant. So can you go any lower? Physically, in a hopeless situation. mentally in despair, your soul fainting within you, and spiritually knowing you've brought it on yourself. That is the enormous task that confronted faith in this situation. So can you pray when you're at the lowest ebb? Can you pray when you know you're guilty? Can you pray, put it this way, can you pray when you're a child of God who has experienced tremendous blessing and had great privileges given to you by God? Can you pray after you've failed? The devil comes at such an hour, and the devil does his utmost. He does his utmost. He causes the darkest thoughts, to envelop the mind, to bring you down into the very depths of despair. And that's Jonah in that situation. And that's David in that situation. And there's people on that ship with Paul, and they feel that they're lost now, hopelessly lost eternally. Can you pray, I say, in that situation? Well, notice the very first word that I said was significant. Then, that's a word that in your mind you can underline. I never underline words on the Bible. I never do that. But you can do it if you wish. But underline it in your heart. Underline it in your soul, in your mind. Then, at that moment, Jonah prayed. And may I say that that was the best possible time. When all the props are knocked away, that is the best possible time. When you cannot depend on anything that you're able to do, then you can pray. Then you can prove God. Then you can see His greatness. You can see Him stepping in, intervening, delivering you. And He also not only prayed at the best possible time, He used the best possible incentive. He says, "I cried," and He says, "I will look again onto thy holy temple." I'll look again to your temple, He says. Verse 4, I should have said. Then I said, "I am cast out of thy sight," as if God can't see him. That's the very thing you know he wanted. So be very careful what you do want. Be careful what you wish for. He had fled to get out of the presence of God. Now in despair he says, "I'm cast out of your sight. I've got my wish, but I don't want it anymore." Be careful what you wish for. But he says, at that time, at the best time, "I will look again." He has looked previously. "I will look again toward thy holy temple." And I say that was the best possible incentive, because Jonah knew what took place in the temple. That was the very place where the innocent victim died in the place of the guilty. Jonah could think of the sacrifices that were offered there, the blood that was shed there. He could think of the Day of Atonement, when there was a goat sacrificed and its blood was shed, and another goat had the sins of the nation confessed over it, and possibly with the strong crying of the high priest, the sins were confessed over that scapegoat, and then that scapegoat was handed over to a strong, fit man, was carried off into an uninhabited land, and they never saw it again. And it was a picture presented to the nation of sin being removed. Remember how often God emphasizes how far He has put away our sins? He casts them behind our back. He remembers them no more against us forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. They're cast, as it says, into the depths of the sea. And I find that interesting. You know, the highest mountain is Everest. 29,000 and some odd feet. If you put all of Everest into the Indian Ocean at its deepest point, the Indian Ocean is 36,000 feet and some odd feet there. You'd have 7,000 feet over a mile to spare. Just a picture of the complete removal of sin when you trust in Jesus Christ. Jonah says, I look again toward thy holy temple. I look to the place of sacrifice. I look to the place of the blood shedding. I look to the place where the innocent victim stands in the room of the guilty sinner. And of course, we look ahead. We look ahead from there to Calvary. And at this distance in time, we look back and we see the innocent, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the guiltless, dying for the guilty, shedding his blood, his most precious blood, in order to save men and women from their sins. Peter says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a Savior! Oh, what a Savior Jesus Christ is! Jonah says, I will look again. I look again. He had looked before. He had experienced great joy in knowing that his sins would be atoned for, that the innocent would die in the place of the guilty. He had found great joy in that previously. Now, in the darkest moment of his life, he says, I look again toward thy holy temple, the place of sacrifice, the place of reconciliation, the place of worship, the place where prayer is accepted before God. That's what you and I need to do. When you hit the lowest point in your life, look to God. That's when the devil piles all his arguments one on top of the other, and he seeks to destroy you in every way. That's the time to look to God. That's the time when the Lord can draw near. David said, I cried. And everybody was saying there's no help. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, out of the place of holiness. He heard me. And he can say, I laid me down and slept. When I got that peace from knowing God heard me, even though my son was hunting me, even though there were tens of thousands, and remember 20,000 of Absalom's forces perished in the battle, even though there were tens of thousands risen up against him, he could say, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have risen up against me round about. So he prayed at the best possible time. He used the best possible incentive, and he used the best possible arguments. I haven't time to develop this, but if you look, if you have a margin in your Bible, and if you haven't, look out for a Bible with a margin and see the references there are to the Psalms. There are, I forget how many, there's 7 or 8 references. Some of them are allusions, not direct references, but all thy billows and waves are gone over me. Psalm 42, verse 7, for example. And this is the beauty of the Word of God in prayer. The beauty, especially when you're praying, of the book of Psalms. Do the Psalms not comfort us? Because there you have the heart of the child of God. And there you see your heart. You see the situations you face, the despair that you feel. You see the joy also that enables you to worship God and to rejoice in his mercy. But when you go into the book of Psalms and spend time there, your soul is richly refreshed. And you'll see parallel situations to your situation. That's what Jonah saw. Jonah knew the Psalms. And Jonah saw in the life of David parallels to his own situation. It's always good to read the Psalms. If you follow McShane's reading plan over the 2-year course, you will read through the book of Psalms each year. You read it through twice over the 2-year course. And I would suggest to you, memorize some of the Psalms. They have been a rich source of blessing to the people of God. Who can ever forget the 23rd Psalm? How many coming close to death have been refreshed by the 23rd Psalm? John Bunyan places the Valley of the Shadow of Death early in the pilgrimage. He doesn't see it at the end of the journey, but we draw consolation and comfort from it as death approaches. We can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What rich blessing in knowing that psalm. What rich blessing in feeling the heartbeat of the psalmist correspond with your heartbeat as you're passing through trials. And what great blessing in feeling the joys that the psalmist experienced as you are experiencing joy in your life. He used the best possible arguments. He used the book of Psalms. Jonah found himself, in many senses, in the same situation as David. And he built up argument after argument from the word of God. And that's what prayer is really all about. And he had the best possible confidence because he was able to say, yet hast thou done this? And so he knows that the Lord has done it. In verse 6, he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, as if he's locked out of the world. Yet, speaks in the past tense now, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. As if he sees that the Lord is going to do it. And he says, I will sacrifice unto thee. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Now he sees a way out when he has come into the presence of God. And that is always the way. I'll sacrifice. Thou hast brought me up. God, he knows, is going to deliver him. And that leads me to one last thought. The result. What was the result of Jonah's praying? Well, look at the last verse. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That was just the beginning of deliverance. He went to Nineveh. He saw revival. Very few preachers ever see revival. Very few. Here's a man who saw revival he didn't want. And in chapter 4, he's sulking. God dealt very gently with him. God reasoned with him gently. Gave him a little illustration of the gourd. And God had the final word. If Jonah wrote the book, as many believe he did, then he was content. He was perfectly content. And I was thinking about this. I dare say that there's nobody outside of the Lord who is happier to see the Ninevites in heaven than Jonah. He's happy. These are people. I didn't want to see them saved. I didn't want to see them rescued. God sent me. I was very reluctant to go. Had many a difficulty before I went there. I got there, then I huffed. But now I see it. Now I see it in a very different light. Now I can rejoice that here are all the people that were transformed, that repented when I cried yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. See, the Lord gives us far more. Far more than we deserve, for we deserve nothing. Far more than we could possibly imagine. Do we not read in Ephesians chapter 3 that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Anything that you could imagine is great. God can do way beyond it because he's God. Because he's God. He brought Jonah out of an impossible situation. He brought David out of an impossible situation. And he gave him triumph and restored him to his throne and restored him to the affections of his people. And he saved those 276 people on that ship in the Mediterranean Sea. God is able. God is able. If you're not a child of God, he's able to save you. He's able to take away your sins, to give you peace and joy, and to set you amongst his people, and then at the end of life's journey to take you to heaven. If you're backslidden, he's able to restore you. Maybe you've been backslidden for years, so that you hardly know where you stand. He's able to restore. Maybe you're a Christian facing problems, or perhaps about to face problems. When those problems arise, or if they have arisen, remember, God is able. God is able to help. He is able to deliver you. The three young Jewish men in the fiery furnace said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able." God is able to deliver. God can. God will answer prayer if you seek him with all of your heart.